to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. This three-week series titled, God's Will, Blueprint or Game Plan, will expose some of the myths and misconceptions to help us focus in on the clear path to finding and walking in God's will. So let's join Pastor Larry Osborne as he begins today's message.
Let's pray together. Father, would you use this time to help us to better understand your will and how we can discern it and live our lives within it for your great benefit as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and for our benefit as well as those that are your sons and daughters. Ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last weekend I began a series on God's will, blueprint or game plan. And we explored the difference between the two kind of mindsets that people have about God's will. Those who see it as a blueprint see it as very detailed and very specific, just like blueprints are. But in reality, the Scriptures don't present God's will as being like a blueprint. They present it as much more like a game plan, where there's a general direction, there's a set of rules. We're expected to use our brain, empowered by the Scriptures and the Word of God, but to live within kind of a lot of freedom and then the boundaries of the game that He has given us, with an occasional special play or special situation where God will have a very exact sense of what His will is. And frankly, at that time and place, it will often feel like a blueprint. But we explored the frustration that comes when we don't understand that it's a game plan, and we try to figure out everything as if it's a blueprint, when through the power of the Holy Spirit that He has given us such incredible freedom. Well, here's what we're going to do this weekend. This weekend, we are going to talk about how to follow God's general game plan for us as individuals. How can I figure out what that basic general game plan for me is? And how can I live my life within it? And then we're going to take a look at how God gets across His message at those times where He has, as it were, a special play in mind. A very specific time or place or situation or step of obedience that He has for us. Now, on your note sheet, there's a section there that says, are you deep sea buffalo hunting? And I don't know how many of you have gone deep sea buffalo hunting, but it's not a very successful venture. And the reason is, if you want to find buffalo, you go out on the free range, right? I mean, it's just pretty simple that's you're not going to find them on the deep sea. And part of the problem is, when it comes to God's will, there's a lot of people out there that are, as it were, deep sea buffalo hunting. We're searching for God's will in places where it will never be found. I mean, think with me. What kind of fool would go deep sea buffalo hunting? Well, help me out. How many of you think that boy's going to have good luck? Right? Well, the kind of luck that he's going to have out there deep sea buffalo hunting is exactly the kind of luck we're going to have when we're praying, when we're waiting upon God, when we're journaling to hear His voice and what He says to us, but we're looking for His will in the wrong place. So let's explore where it is that we can find God's basic game plan for our life. A couple of things I want to share with you about it. Number one, you can relax. Kind of as I told you last weekend, it's not that hard, and you can relax because it's not hard to find God's will. It's not hard at all. In fact, I want you to see with your own eyes a passage in the book of Ephesians. So take your Bibles and find Ephesians chapter 5. And look for verse 17. Ephesians is in your New Testament, conveniently listed in your table of contents if you don't know where it is. Someone around you might help you find it. If you don't have a Bible with you, look on with them. But I want you to see this in terms of what God says about His will. Because a lot of us think of God's will as being almost like a pinata. We know it's out there, and it's frustratingly close, and you swing at it, and yeah, you're almost there, and it seems as if it's jerked out of the way, and somebody taunts you with it right in front of you. And then when you finally hit the sucker, all the candy comes out. But in reality, it's much, much more like a billboard if you're on the right highway. One of those things you flat out can't miss. And that's why God says a surprising phrase in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be what? Help the boy. Foolish. That means stupid. That means ignorant. Well, what is foolish, stupid, or ignorant? Well, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on and says it's not to be drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit that we'll see later on. But here's what I want you to grasp. Is God in this passage is saying that if I can't find His will, I am what? Help me. Foolish. It's not a great maze. It's not a pinata. It doesn't take the deepest spiritual person that we know to be there. It's actually right out there like on a billboard for us. God's will is very easy to find. And here's where it's found. It's found on a highway called obedience. It's found on a highway called obedience. Now we touched on this basic principle last weekend when we talked about when you're trying to follow God's will and you're playing by the rules of the game. We talked about how there's part of God's law that's written on our heart, and I want to explore that just a little bit more for us today. But again, I want you to see a passage of Scripture that speaks to this principle with your very own eyes. So if you're in Ephesians, turn way to the left until you find Proverbs, about the middle of your Bible. And find Proverbs chapter 4. I want you to see verses 18 and 19. Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19. The path of the righteous person, the person who is doing the right thing, is like the first gleam of dawn, and it shines ever brighter till the full light of day. Many of us have woken up before dawn or around dawn, and you notice in your night vision you don't see depth very well and you don't see colors very well. But as the sun comes up and it gets brighter and brighter, you see things in greater and greater detail. Okay, that's what he's talking about. If you were to go on a little walk right at dawn or right before dawn, you might trip over things that in the middle of the day you would see clearly. There might be something dangerous around you, an animal or whatever. In the middle of the day, you would see it absolutely clearly. And he says the path of the righteous is just like that. It starts out, you're not sure, it's not quite that clear, but as you continue the path of doing the right things, he says it's going to get more obvious moment by moment until it's like the middle of the day. What God's will and God's direction is for you. But notice verse 19, the opposite. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. How many of you have ever fallen down, stubbed your toe, or hurt yourself in the middle of the night? You know, trying to go to the bathroom or whatever it would be. The main reason is because you can't what? Help me. See. Right? If it had been in the middle of the day, how many of you would have done that? None of us. We do that because we can't see what's there, but what would be obvious if the lights were on. And he's saying this is how God's will and His game plan for us works. That if we will simply go on a highway called obedience, it will day by day by day get clearer and clearer and clearer. And the only reason we wouldn't know what it is because we are foolish. Or we're deep sea buffalo hunting. We're not looking where it can be found. Or we're walking in disobedience and the dimmer switch principle starts to take place. And instead of being turned up, it's turned what? Down on us. Right. Now, here's how you do that. Here's how you walk on a pathway called obedience. Highway called obedience. You start with what you know intuitively. And this is what I explored a little bit last weekend when I talked about God's law being written on the hearts, some of the basic parts of God's law in everybody's life. But you got to start with what you know intuitively. But once again, I want you to see a scripture that explains to us how it works. So if you would, turn way to the right now and find 2 Peter chapter 1. It's towards the back of your Bible. If you find James, keep going. If you find 1 Peter, keep going. If you find 3 Peter, you have a weird Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I call this the original pyramid of success. How many of you have heard of pyramid of success? Help me out. Okay, a famous UCLA basketball coach has a famous pyramid of success that he would teach his players. You can buy books that talk about it. And it was a kind of a pyramid of success, how you build character into your life and how to be successful not only as an athlete but as a person as well. But God long ago beat him to the punch with a pyramid of success that we find here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And you will see here this idea of doing what is right intuitively, how it's such an important starting place if you want to know God's game plan for you. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In His divine powers, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. So anything we need for life or godliness, we can have. And through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, through these promises, we may participate in the divine nature. We might be godly and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, not get caught up in destructive sin. So notice verse 5 now. For this very reason, we are to make every effort to add to, here's the bottom of the pyramid, our faith, our trust in God. What's the first thing He says to add to it? Help me. Goodness. What's the second thing He says? Knowledge. What's the third thing He says? Self-control. And then to that self-control, what? Perseverance. Here's what I want you to catch on this ladder, on this pyramid as it gets high, as you climb higher and higher on it. The first thing is a basic trust in God. Without that, it's impossible to please Him. But the next thing you do is not a bunch of Bible knowledge. The next thing you do is just moral virtue, goodness, obeying the things you naturally know. And then He says, add to that knowledge. Now, why does He say knowledge after basic goodness? Because if I'm disobeying the things that are written on my heart, I'm not going to understand the Word of God. I'm wasting my time to study the Scriptures if I'm disobeying the basic, just moral virtues of life. And so for that reason, He says, first have faith. Then once you got that, you put basic goodness on it. Then He says, once you got that, you're ready to have some knowledge. Then He says, once you have some knowledge, use self-control, which is to what? Apply the knowledge. And then He says, once you have self-control, you keep doing it over a long time, whether it's working or not in the short run. That's what we call perseverance. And then it goes on to godliness, it goes on to brotherly kindness, and it goes on to sacrificial, what's called agape love. Loving as God loved people. And the whole pattern is very important. It starts with obedience to the things we basically know. It then moves to knowledge, and then it moves to applying it. And then applying it over the long run. You can just see how the whole thing goes. Now, what we have here is an incredible promise at the end of this passage if we start going on this highway, adding just step by step whatever is next, or start moving up this pyramid. Look at verse 8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. He's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. In other words, he's foolish. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail. You will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the starting point on the highway called obedience is that moral, basic moral virtue and goodness. And then the next thing you and I are to do is to follow the Bible's clear commands. What's God's game plan for my life? Well, it's pretty simple. Do what I know already as far as moral goodness, and then add to that knowledge and the self-control and the perseverance of applying it, but I add that next. The next thing is the Bible, but here's what I want you to see. You start with the Bible's clear commands. So many of the times our struggles are about the things that the Bible isn't that clear on. The things that one group says it's this way, another group says it's that way. And if you want to figure out God's game plan for you, in a sense, don't worry about those things right now. Worry about the black and white stuff. And if you worry about the black and white stuff, the gray stuff's going to start making sense for you in your life. I got some news for you. The reason parts of the Bible are gray is God wanted them that way. You know, you do understand that, right? The Scriptures don't, God's not up there going, oh, darn it, I forgot to put that in. Okay? He's not screaming at his editors. He knew exactly what belongs in there. And the reason some things are gray is, frankly, because some things apply in one situation and not another. But the black and white ones apply all the time to everyone in every situation. And as you and I do those things, then the gray will speak to our life as if the sun is getting brighter and brighter throughout the day. Now, how important is this? Let me show you again with your own eyes how incredibly important this principle is. Because I want you to see the high price of ignoring what we know. Let's go back to Proverbs. Hopefully you left some crumbs back there and can find it very quickly. Find Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Let's just say I'm trying to figure out God's game plan for my life. The things we've talked about, where to live, where to work, what school to go to, what major to have, who to date, who to marry, whether or not to have more kids, whether or not to have a kid, you know, just whatever it would be. And I'm praying to God about it. Here's what Proverbs 28, verse 9 says. Whoever turns a deaf ear to the law, that's the law of God, even his prayers are what? Help me. Detestable. Wow. You see how that's deep sea buffalo honey? When I go out there and I'm not living to the light I already have, just in moral goodness, or I know some scripture, but I've got a selective kind of obedience, and I'm over here praying, I'm saying, Lord, would you please show me? Would you please help me out? My prayer is not only going to be not answered, it is actually what? Let's say it again. It's detestable. That's incredible. Now, turn to the first part of Proverbs, Proverbs 1, and I want you to see how broadly this theme goes through Scripture. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 23. Like, we'll start out at verse 20. Wisdom, which is a characterization of God's wisdom, is calling out in the street, saying, you know, come here, I've got advice for you. Now we jump down to verse 23. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. In other words, if you'd listen, the light would have got brighter and brighter. But, verse 24, since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all of my advice and would not accept my rebuke, it's really okay, I understand. Is that what your Bible says? No, okay. God says, I, in turn, will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. Look down to verse 28. They will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they won't find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the God of our culture, is it? I mean, the God of our culture is just a nice grandpa figure hoping everybody has a good time, you know, just give it your best shot. But God describes himself here as actually laughing and mocking those who say, help me, but have a pattern of not listening, not listening, not listening. Now, would you agree with me? That's not nice. But it's God. See, sometimes we want a nice God. But we've got the God that God is and the God of Scriptures. And it's as easy as it is to walk in His will, because I'm obeying what's obvious, I'm turning the black and whites of Scripture, and the grays are getting clearer and clearer. Just as that is easy, it is also as clearly guaranteed that it will get darker and darker and darker if I choose not to do that. And men and women, I believe the number one frustration that we feel when we can't figure out God's basic game plan for our life goes right back to what I've just been talking about. We've got an area, or two, or three, or five, that we are turning intentionally a deaf ear to. Because we say, you don't know my situation. We say, well, this one's really unique. Or, well, I'm really struggling here. And then we turn and cry out for God. But we're deep sea buffalo honey. He says, I'm here, but I'm on the highway called obedience. I'm not on a highway called selective obedience. Now, let's go a little bit further and find out what some of those black and whites of Scripture are. On your note sheet, there's a section there that says that, so before you ask God where to live, what job to take, or what college to go to, or fill in the blank with any other specific thing, ask these questions of yourself. Am I? And here's the first one. Am I following Christ? Am I following Christ? Does He truly have the steering wheel of my life? We don't won't take the time to look at it. You can just circle on your note sheet, though. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, that the reason Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet is He is patient towards those of us who don't yet know Him. And catch this, He doesn't want, or the old King James, He's not willing for, God's will, any to perish. So the number one foundational thing of God's will is that I know Him. And if I don't know Him, and if I'm not in a right relationship with Him, where He's been given the steering wheel of my life, my sins have been forgiven, I've been adopted into His family, and He's come to start changing me from the inside out. If I don't have that thing done, then none of the rest of His, quote, will matters at all. That's the first thing of the game plan. For some of you that have been window shopping Jesus, just kind of checking Him out for a while, He's been making sense, and you've been following along, I want you to understand you will never, ever be able to walk in God's will until you decide to step over the line and take that step that gives Him the steering wheel of your life. That is the first point of knowing God's will. That is the earliest kind of dawn that you can have. And it is only then that the light will start to get brighter and brighter and brighter. But I also want to say something to those of us that have walked with Jesus a long time. Are we doing all we can to make it so that other people can come to know Jesus? Or are we selling for a comfortable religion? I mean, let me move from preaching to meddling. For some of us, our choices are, hey, what kind of worship music do I like? What kind of church is convenient to me? Where would I like to park? What do I want to do? Instead of asking the questions, what needs to be done to help make it possible for those who don't know Jesus to come to know Him? What part can I play to make it easier for them to understand, to make it easier for them to have their needs met, to make it easier for them to come in, to make it easier? You name whatever it would be. That is part of God's game plan for all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, because His will is that none should perish. So if I'm walking in His will, I'm always asking in the back of my mind, what can I do to help make that possible? Way before where to go to college, where to work, who to marry, what major to take. Am I following Christ? Here's the second one. Am I controlled by the Holy Spirit? See, as I mentioned, after I give Him the steering wheel, He forgives my sins, He adopts me into His family, and then God comes and begins to change me from the inside out, but I'm always having the choice of whether I will respond or not. And this passage comes from the one we read earlier, Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, where it says, don't be foolish, but know what the will of the Lord is. And here's the will of the Lord, not to be drunk with wine, controlled by it, but to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not on your note sheet, but if you want to know what does it mean to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, write this passage down. Galatians 5, 22 to 26. It's got there what's known as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. And it simply says this, that if I'm really controlled by the Spirit, then the character qualities of the Spirit will characterize my life. And if they're not, then God doesn't really care where I go to school, where I live, who I marry. All the little questions that we have don't really matter if the character isn't day by day becoming more like Jesus Christ. Because that's what He says. This is the will of God. It uses that phrase right there in the verse. Let me give you another one. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Turn again to the right. We're going back and forth all over. But find 1 Thessalonians. It's right there with all the T-books in your New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. So if you find a T up on the top of the page, you're getting close. But find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 3 to 8. Like these other two passages, this one clearly tells me, oh, this is God's will for my life. Here it is. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. A big stained glass word that means set apart. Okay? But then listen. That you should avoid sexual immorality. So if I want to know God's will, one of my first questions is, am I following Christ? Am I controlled by the Holy Spirit? And, completely opposite our culture that doesn't worry about this a whole lot, am I staying sexually pure? Am I staying sexually pure? That is God's will for every one of us. Now, God is not a prude. He's not afraid of sex. He invented it and He commanded it. But He also, within His game plan, says you got to stay within the sidelines. The sidelines called marriage. And if I am seeking God's guidance in some area, well, at the same time, I am sexually involved with someone I'm not married to, I'm filling my mind or my pursuit with things that are sexually completely inappropriate, if I'm there, God's not going to answer the other things because He's clearly spelled out, this is my will. Here today, you've all seen it. It is God's will that you should be set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body. I'm deep sea buffalo hunting if I shine this one on and start saying, well, God, help me. Help me know, is this the right person? Help me know. I'm wasting my time because He's told me this is His will. And we already saw that if I choose to look at something where He says, this is my will, and I choose to have a deaf ear to it, then my prayer is what? Help me again. Detestable. Say it with conviction. It's what? Detestable. See? It was quite clear, wasn't it? That, again, is why we run into so much trouble as a body of Christ trying to find His will. Because we've bought into the cues of our culture instead of Scripture. In fact, frankly, I think there are two huge issues today where we deep sea buffalo hunt. One is in our dating relationships and marriage, who to marry, who to date, all those questions. And the reason is, we are living to the same sexual standards our world's living to. And we're praying for God to show us. And He flat out doesn't answer. The second one is where Christians rob God. And then we pray to know what job to take. And if I'm robbing God and I'm not giving to Him out of the first fruit of that which He gives me, and I'm not following His laws on tithes, gifts, and offerings, and then I'm saying, well, Lord, is this the right career move for me or is this a wrong career move for me? Heaven's going to be silent. Now, I might come up with an opinion and I might make a good choice or a bad choice, but it's not because God is telling me, because if I'm robbing God on the front end, why in the world is He going to tell me where to work? Because He's already told me what to do with what I have right now. If I'm disobeying His will in this sexual morality issue, why in the world will He tell me who to be with if I'm not willing to do what He says to do when I'm with Him? See? Now, the passage says go on that spell out God's will very clearly. There's another one just over a page or so in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is what? Help me. God's will for you. Okay? I want to know how to live my life. I want to know what His game plan is. The Bible right here spells it out completely. It's that I follow Christ. It's that I be controlled by the Spirit. It's that I be sexually pure. And then it's that I have a basic attitude of gratitude as I go through life. I mean, the way life works is we all get half empty cups, right? Come on, help me out. Is that not true? In fact, sometimes we get a quarter full cups, right? But as we go through life, we can thank God for what's in the cup, or we can want to know who drank our stuff. And God's will is that as I go through life, I find the blessing and I'm thankful for it. It doesn't mean I'm oblivious to the curse. It doesn't mean I'm oblivious to the fact there's a crack in the cup and the water keeps leaking and I got to fix it. But it does mean I'm thankful for that which I have. In every circumstance, you might circle that or underline that in your Bible. God's will is that in every circumstance, I find the good, the perfect, the beautiful, the right, and I thank Him for that. Now again, please hear me on this. That doesn't mean everything's good, because prayer is about changing things, right? And when you're asking God to change things, you're saying, God, I don't like the way it is. That's cool. But the starting point is, Lord, thank You for this. Now, Lord, how about fixing up this? That's a pattern. So again, before asking Him what job to take, what college to go to, all of the specifics, ask yourself, am I following Christ, controlled by the Spirit, staying sexually pure in actions and thoughts and pursuits? Am I thankful? And here's the last one. Am I submitting to authority? That's an interesting one. Am I submitting to authority? It comes from 1 Peter 2, 13 to 15, where once again we're told this is God's will, that we submit to those who are in authority over us. Ephesians 6, 6, by the way, says the same thing. Now, let me give you a little couple of notes to take under this, because it's not blind submission. It's not that we do whatever the government says, whatever your boss says, whatever the God-ordained authorities in your life say, you just salute no matter what. But it does mean that I am to submit in all matters of preference and taste. In all issues of preference and taste, I'm to learn to submit to authority. And it's one of the steps that God will use in our lives to teach us the humility to become servant leaders. If we can't be servant followers, we'll never understand how to be a servant leader in our home, among people, whatever it would be. It starts with being a servant follower. And in issues of like, what in the world does that idiot want? Why are they doing it this way? If there are issues of preference and taste, He says submit. But never in issues of sin. You would never do wrong because an authority told you to. There is nothing you learn there but sin. But it is God's will, surprisingly, again, very opposite our culture, that one of the things He wants before telling where He wants me to work is how He wants me to relate to those that are over me. And when I relate to them properly, and I start to wonder, well, where should I work? Where should this career go? Should I change careers or whatever? If I'm in that zone of submitting, it'll be like walking along from the early dawn to the bright middle of the day. And what I guarantee you is, you'll know. That's His promise. That is the pathway of the righteous. It gets clearer and clearer and clearer. But to miss these kind of things makes it darker and darker and darker. And God's will suddenly feels like a piñata, maddeningly out of reach, instead of a huge billboard just right there for us. Well, folks, that's how we find God's basic game plan for each of us. It's as simple as that. Starting, like I'm back on that pyramid of success, starting with the faith to trust God and then saying I'm going to do what's basically, I know, moral goodness, and then I'm going to do what's black and white in the Scriptures. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to persevere in it. And it just gets brighter and brighter and brighter. That is the promise of God. But there's another part of God's game plan I've got to speak to today. And that is the special situation where God has a special play. Something He wants us to do right now. I mean, for Moses, it wasn't do whatever you want. It's like you're supposed to lead the children of Israel out. For Abraham, it wasn't live wherever you want. There was a very specific thing for him to do. For many of us in our life, that's why last weekend I mentioned we have lots of freedom, but there is the occasional special play. How in the world can we know when that special play comes along? Where God suddenly isn't saying, do whatever you want in this area. He's saying, move here. He's no longer saying, go wherever you want to go. He's saying, go to this school. Take this major. Even maybe sit next to that person. You know, the very specific sense of His will. How in the world does that work? So I want to spend our last few minutes looking at the other side of the game plan, the special play that's sent in, and how we can know it. On your note sheet, it's called Miracles and Messes, because those are the two times we see God's special play, right? I'm in a mess. It's kind of a Hail Mary. Help me, Lord, you know. or he has a miracle, something special he wants to do through your life. Well, here's how God leads in special situations. Two things to know. Number one, when God has a special plan for your life or mine, a special play, if you will, it's usually revealed one step at a time. Unlike his basic game plan, which is completely laid out there for all of us, in a way I could go, so that I could go through it like I did today, saying, here it is, here it is, here it is. When he has a very specific plan for our life, he doesn't do it that way. I mean, don't you wish he would? Don't you wish sometimes God would just come along and say, psst, psst, come over here. Here it is. Or kind of like, remember, some of you remember Mission Impossible? You know, a little tape, and here is your assignment if you should choose to accept it, you know, and then he could kind of lay out the whole thing for me, and I could go, yeah, God, I like that one. Or, you know, Lord, I think you better have someone else take that one. But that's not how it ever works. He reveals it step by step. In fact, on your note sheet, I got a long passage you might want to read this week. It's Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 25, verse 8. It's a story of Abraham's life. And he's a classic example of things being revealed step by step. Let me walk you through the life of Abraham. Abraham is living in this place called Ur of the Chaldees. He's just kind of living his life. Apparently he's living up to the moral code, but he doesn't know God yet. And God comes to him and says, hey, dude, I got a special plan for you. Dude's in the Hebrew again. But he says, I've got something for you, and here's what you're to do. You're to leave Ur of the Chaldees and move to this new country, an area called Canaan. You've heard about it, but just trust me, it's there and it's nice. Now remember, as I like to tell you, you know, he couldn't get on Google Maps and see it. Okay? There were no National Geographics. He couldn't watch the Discovery Channel in HD and see how nice it is. There's this place over here. You've heard about it. It's good. And by the way, when you get there, I'm going to give it to you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little spooky, right? Very specific. Leave and go. But there are a whole lot of loose ends there. I know if I'm Abraham, I go, God, how about like a little bit more? You know, like, will I get an estate when I go there? Will it be a farmer? You know, will it be a view lot? You know, just kind of fill me in with a little more. God didn't do it. Only when he took off and started going does God show up again and say, oh, by the way, as you travel along, I want you to stop here. I want you to go here. He kind of gave him very specifics. And then he says, I'm going to start a nation of people out of you. So you're supposed to change your name from Abram, which means father, to Abraham, which means father of nations. Now, some of you know, how many children did he have when all this took place? Help me. None. In a culture where having sons is very important, he's getting way up in age. He has no sons. And his name is Father. Can you imagine? Every time he goes in the grocery store, they're laughing. There's Father. Kidless Father over there. And now he announces to everybody, sorry, my name is no longer Father. It's Father of Nations. But he changed his driver's license, his credit cards. He just went ahead. God said to do it. He did it. Then he has a son through a concubine. Name Ishmael. Well, since he doesn't have any sons with Sarah, his wife, this clearly is to be his heir. He raises this son, and God shows up and says, Ishmael is not to be your son, but you are Abraham, father of nations. You are very old. So he goes, okay. Then God tells him when he's 100 years old, he's impotent, his wife is beyond bearing children, and God says, hey, dude, tonight's the night. Go into your wife, and you're going to have a kid. Now, that probably was his biggest step of faith ever. I want to tell you, at the beginning, God didn't say, well, you're going to go to this land, you're going to get like really old, you're going to be beyond having children. And I mean, God see, didn't tell him all of those things. And then he has his son, and he finally has it all figured out. This son's going to have sons. I am going to be Abraham. And God says, oh, by the way, you're supposed to take him on this little 3-day journey, and I want you to sacrifice him. What? So he starts that journey. Now, if you get a weird dream that says sacrifice your son, don't. if you've gone through all that Abraham has and God's spoken to you, well, then go ahead and do whatever he says, okay? So at that point, he has this whole track record. He knows it's not the pizza he ate the night before. He knows it's God, so he just goes and does it. And it's not until he's up there, ready to sacrifice his son, assuming, well, he's got to be brought back to life. God says, oh, by the way, there's a ram caught in the bush over here. Take this animal as a substitute, which will be a picture of what Jesus Christ will do for all of us. He had no clue. All he knew was today's instruction. And sometimes then he had to wait a year or two or more, and then he got the next instruction. That's how God's specific will is usually going to be revealed. Here's the thing I want you to write down. God doesn't do consultations. See, if I want God to consult with me, and, well, God, let me consider your option. Like, now, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to live? What majors do you want me to take? How do you want me to handle this one? And God, tell me now, where is this all going to kind of flesh itself out? God doesn't show up for consultations. God does God. He doesn't do consulting. Never has and never will. So if you want to experience a special plan of God in your life, which sometimes is there, you've got to learn this principle that it's going to be revealed one step at a time, and the way you get the next step is to do what? This step. See? And that's where it comes. And here's the second thing about God's special plan I want to leave you with. If I've messed up God's plan A, here's the good news. There's always a plan B. No matter what I have done to goof it up, there's always a plan B. I want you to circle on your note sheet and read this week Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Just this really neat passage because it speaks to this issue so clearly. Because the fact of the matter is we have a lot of freedom. It's a game plan. God has a plan A, and I won't ask for a show of hands here in this venue or those of you watching in the other venues, but I know a ton of us would have to be honest and say, I know now what God's plan A is or was, but it's long gone. It can never come back. But here's the good news. It goes back to obedience again. There is a plan B. There's always a map home. Now, if I've gone far off, that map home might be difficult to follow. It might take me a lot longer to get there, but there's always a plan B. Here's what Jeremiah 18 says. God told Jeremiah to go down to a potter's house. He says, I want you to watch what the guy's doing because as he's working, I'm going to reveal a spiritual principle to you. So the potter's making something on the wheel. He's pumping it and, you know, making all this thing and it's starting to look pretty good. And suddenly what he was making gets wrecked. Probably a hard spot in the clay or whatever it would be. But any of you who've ever worked with pottery, when that happens as you're making something, what do you have to do? Help me. You got to take it all back down. And then he said he made it into another, not the same thing, another vessel as it pleased the potter make. Still beautiful, but different. And then he says, can I not, O house of Israel, do the same thing with you? That though you be walking in disobedience, so you've messed your life up big time or whatever, if you will but turn back to me, I will take the mess you've made, I will bring it all back down, and I will start with a new vessel. There's always a game plan for every one of us, and a game plan that leads to victory. It starts by obeying the obvious, by obeying Scripture. It becomes clearer and clearer in the unusual by obeying step by step by step. And when it's all done, there's either a beautiful piece of pottery God's made out of our lives, or if we've goofed that one up, it's pushed down, and there's another beautiful piece of pottery. But here's the good news. When he's done, it's always really good looking. You know, he doesn't make ashtrays. He doesn't make junk. He doesn't make something to, you know, just throw away at the swap meet. He makes things and people that are worthy of his trophy case. And that's what he wants to make out of each of us. But to get there, we must follow the game plan. And when the special play comes in, we need to do what he says. And after we pull that one off, the next play will come in as well. Let's pray. Father, help us to discover exactly what it means to walk within your will and to experience all the beauty that you have for our lives, to enjoy the freedom you've given us, but to hear with ears just wide open and ready to hear the specifics along the way that you might give us. For we know, Lord, when we live and walk in that path, life is as it should be. So help us to learn what it takes and to walk there. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.